So today we're going to start a new lesson on hermeneutics. And one of the things I'd like you to know is I would like you all to hopefully be involved. So please, if I'm going too fast or I'm getting stuff out of beyond your understanding, stop me and ask me, Bill, I have no idea what you're talking about. Please explain this to me. Please ask questions. If you don't want to stop, raise your hand and ask a question. At least write your questions down and come to me later and ask me. Come to me after Sunday school. You're welcome to come sit down with me at lunch and pick my brain. I love talking about this stuff. Pastor DeLine does this all the time. Well, come sit down next to me. Hey, what do you think about this? I love talking about God's Word. I love talking about the topic we're going to talk about, which is hermeneutics. I love this stuff, so don't be afraid to ask me or stop me, and I'll do my best to explain whatever it is that was missed or if we're going too fast or something like that. So please be involved, ask questions. I don't want to just stand up here and dictate the whole time, okay? Now, you may be wondering how in the world I came upon hermeneutics. And this is a study that I have worked on for the last probably 20 years. I started teaching Bible studies and how to study God's Word when I started working as a youth pastor, which would have been 04. So it's been not 20 years, then it's about 16 years. So, and then the information that I gained little by little just collected over the years as I was teaching Sunday school classes or I was teaching other Bible studies, I collected more information on how to study the Bible. Eventually I put it all together in one document and it's now about 36 pages long. So we're going to hopefully make it through maybe the first four pages of that right now. And so these next 4 weeks we'll work through it. I'm not going to get through all the information. We'll get through as much as we get through, and we can go as fast or as slow as we need to. What I'd like to do is kind of give you the information, give you some ideas of ways to study the Bible, some principles to apply. And then I'd like to work through some passages with you. I'll pick some passages out. Maybe I might even give you some homework. Look through the passage while you're gone, and then we'll work through it together. And try to gain more insight from God's Word. Now, a lot of the information, especially at the start here, the first couple weeks, the information, most of it came from John MacArthur's ministry. Later on, as I was going through this, when I got older, I took more notes about where the information came from, and I'll give you the quotes, and I can give you the books it came from. But at the start here, most of it came from John MacArthur. At the time, I wasn't writing down exactly what he said and where it came from. I don't have a lot of quotes, but just know that's where the information, most of it came from. And actually, I have a letter here from Grace to You. I get a monthly letter from them. And in December, this letter came, and it talks about the importance of hermeneutics. So I'm going to actually start this like an infomercial. I'm going to tell you why you need it, and then I'll tell you what it is later. So, but I'm going to read some of this letter to start. And what it says is, this is John MacArthur writing, and he says, "Being a pastor more than 50 years, I've been asked myriad questions on myriad topics. One question that is close to my heart and always needs asking is, what is the greatest threat to the church today? My answer has always been the same, a lack of discernment. If any of you have listened to John MacArthur, have heard his ministry or heard his sermons, he brings that up over and over and over. The biggest threat to the church today is lack of discernment. I agree with him completely." He goes on to say, "Spiritual discernment is the skill of separating truth from error. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says we are to examine everything carefully." Everything that we hear, everything that we're taught, needs to pass through the lens of Scripture. Everything you hear, examine it. Is this true? Is this false? John MacArthur continues, he says, "A lack of discernment can lead to all sorts of chaos, confusion, and spiritual shipwreck. Every day people turn on Christian radio, watch Christian television, go to Christian bookstores, visit Christian websites, and take in what teachers and preachers say. But without the critical skill and benefit of spiritual discernment, they don't know which trends to flee and which to embrace, which books to read and which to avoid, which teachers to listen to and which to reject." So he asks the question, what has led to such a dangerous, widespread lack of discernment? And he says it starts with the local church. And he's right. So then he goes on to say, if the greatest threat to the church today is lack of discernment, there's no greater service than we can render to the Lord's church than helping people develop that skill. And so that's one reason why, or is the biggest reason why, I get passionate about this topic of hermeneutics and how to study God's Word. When you read the Bible, or look at a verse, or somebody teaches you something, have you ever thought about, how do you know, so you might read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever loves Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You apply that to your life on a daily basis. You understand what that means. How did you come to that understanding? What you understand about that verse, how did you come to that understanding? Now that verse is straightforward and it's clear. And it's easy. But you use certain methods or certain ideas. You gained knowledge from that verse. How did you get that knowledge? Gordon Clark talks about that a lot. How did you gain knowledge from that verse? How did you get understanding from that verse? We're going to talk about that kind of thing. Okay? And we're going to try to apply that to things that are simple and things that are complicated. So first, the verse I'd like to start with, before you turn there, to 2 Timothy 2:15. Does anybody know it by heart? Who can tell me 2 Timothy 2:15? That's pretty easy. Cliff? Yep, that's right. A workman that not be... A workman not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth in King James. And that's the way I know it because I was taught that. And I was taught that because I went to a camp that was an Awana camp. Approved workmen are not ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15 was pounded into my brain from the time I was a little kid over and over and over. And at the camp, we'd sing a song about it. That was the King James Version. Show thyself as one approved. In fact, so when I copied the verse down in my notes here, I couldn't just put the New American Standard, which says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I looked at that and I said, something's missing here. And the reason is because I know it in the King James. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, open to 2 Timothy. We're going to take a look at this verse real quick. So this verse is going to talk about the need for understanding God's Word and how you do that. So before we even get into the principles of hermeneutics, we're going to apply some to this passage about hermeneutics. We're going to apply hermeneutics to the passage about hermeneutics. So find it in your Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll read it again for you. I'm going to use the NES. And it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Okay, now the first thing I noticed when I read this past week, I noticed there's two things. There's two things that what accurately handling the word of truth requires you to be. Look at it again and ask yourself the question, What does it require to accurately handling the word of truth? Or what do you have to be to accurately handle the word of truth? You have to be a student, right? A studier, right? It says you have to study. Now in the NES, how does it put it? Right at the beginning there, what does it say to be? Be diligent. It requires diligent, right? So you need to be diligent to accurately handle the word of truth. What else do you need? This one's a little more subtle. What else do you need to be? A worker. A workman, right? Being diligent to do it and working hard at it. It is hard work. The phrase accurately handling or rightly dividing, we're just before the word of truth at the end of the verse, where it says in the NAS it says accurately handling, and in the KJV it's rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase there literally means to cut it straight or to make a straight cut. So Paul was a tent maker. Paul, who wrote this, he was a tent maker. And the way they made tents is they had a pattern. They laid out skins, animal skins, leather, and they cut out a pattern. If you cut out the pattern straight, all the pieces would fit together. If you didn't cut the pattern straight, the pieces won't fit together. Paul is saying when it comes to the Word of God, if you rightly divide it, if you cut it all straight, if you get it right, all the pieces will fit together. But if you don't handle it correctly, if you don't cut it all straight, it's not going to fit. So I talked about this last week. There's no contradictions in Scripture, right? So if you're reading a passage and the things don't seem to fit together, you're not cutting it straight. You're not seeing something correctly. So let me give you an example of, we're going to look at some ways not to study the Bible. I believe, at least this example, the next two I got out of a John MacArthur book. So this is an example of how not to study the Bible. It says, a couple years ago, a guest on a television network explained the biblical basis of his ministry of possibility thinking. He says, my ministry is based entirely on my life verse, Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. He says, God gave me that verse because I was born in 1926. Obviously intrigued by that method of attaining a life verse, the talk show host grabbed a Bible and he said, hey, I was born in 1934. My life verse would be Matthew 19:34. What does it say? Well, Matthew 19 has only 30 verses, so there is no Matthew 19:34. Well, undeterred, he tried again in Luke. Luke 19:34 says, thou hast need of him. Thrilled, he exclaimed, oh, the Lord has need of me, the Lord has need of me. And what a wonderful life verse. And he said, I've never had a life verse before, but now the Lord has given me one. Thank you, Jesus. And the audience applauded. But shortly after that, the talk show host's wife, who also turned to Luke 19, said, wait a minute, you can't use this. This is talking about a donkey. Another example given, it says a man who was seeking guidance for a major decision decided to close his eyes, open his Bible, put down his finger, and get guidance for whatever verse his finger landed on. His first try brought him to Matthew 27:5, and it says, Judas went and hanged himself. Thinking that wasn't much help, he thought, well, I'll try again. So then he flipped through his Bible again, put his finger down, and his finger landed on Luke 10:37, and it wrote, and Jesus' words there were, go and do thou likewise. Not thinking that was much help, he decided to try a third time. So not ready to give up, he flips through his Bible again, and this time his finger lands on John 13:27, which says, that thou doest, do quickly. This is not a way to approach Bible study, obviously. I've seen people do this before. They want a word from the Lord, and they just open their Bible and start reading, hoping something is just going to pop out at them and, you know, tell them exactly what they want to do for their life. It doesn't work that way. Remember, it requires diligence to be a workman, approved by God. You want to know direction in your life? Find the verse that's applicable to what you're going through and study it and go through it. Right? Looking for a word from the Lord or playing a game of Bible roulette is not the way to find out what God has for your life. This is an important point. Looking for meaning in Scripture beyond its historical, grammatical, and logical context is unwise and dangerous. It is possible to substantiate almost any idea or teaching with Scripture if you employ proof texts and take things out from their meaning. I've been to a lot of Bible studies over the years, and one of the things that always drove me nuts about Bible studies, I remember being in Campus Crusade when I was at University of Michigan, and you'd go to these Crusade Bible studies, and you'd sit down, you're going to study a passage and everybody reads it, and then you'd go around the room in one by one, and everybody would tell them what that passage meant to them. And they'd go, oh, to me this means such and such. And the next person would go, oh, to me this means such and such. And it was always something completely different than the first person. And then by the time you got to the end of the room, you had a dozen different ideas of what people thought it meant or what it meant to them. It drove me nuts. Because in the end, nobody can tell you or is telling you what the verse actually means. They're telling you what they think it means. But it doesn't really matter what they think it means. So here's the other point I wanted to make, is that each passage has an intrinsic meaning. It has that meaning whether you thought about that meaning or not. I can tell you, in fact, recently I was listening to a sermon, and constantly through the sermon, the guy would say, well, I think this means, and then he'd go a little bit, and then he'd say, well, I think this means, and I wanted to stop him and say, don't tell me what you think it means. Tell me what it means. You're standing there as a representative of God with the Bible in your hand. Tell me what God's Word means. Don't tell me what you think it might mean. Every Bible passage has an intrinsic meaning. Your job as the Bible studier is to discover that meaning. What is God saying in the text? It requires diligence, like we said before. Our goal in Bible study is to determine that meaning, the meaning that God has intended in the text. The methods used to determine that meaning is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, I'll give you the definition. Hermeneutics is the science of Bible interpretation. It's the branch of theology which defines the laws of how to determine what Scripture means. The task of hermeneutics is to discover the meaning of the text in its proper setting. This is drawing meaning from Scripture. This is the most basic ways to get meaning from Scripture. We're just going to start at the baseline. We're kind of going to go all the way back, and we're going to talk about how you get meaning from Scripture, from each passage. Careful biblical interpretation is extremely important. And I remember where this came from. I have this in my notes. This is from John MacArthur, and he says, misinterpreting the Bible is ultimately no better than disbelieving it. What good does it do to agree that the Bible is God's final and complete revelation and then misinterpret it or not know what it means? The result is the same. You miss God's truth. The task in Bible study is to discern the true meaning of Scripture, to understand what God is saying in the text. At times the meaning is quickly evident, like John 3:16. It's easy. The meaning is right there. It's very understandable. But at other times it's not, and it takes a closer look. A really good example was last week when I was Galatians 6. Right there at the beginning of the passage, it looked like there was a contradiction. Paul said, bear each other's burdens. And two verses later, he says, bear your own burden. And you go, what? It's not evident, and it takes some looking into. We're going to go through methods of how you determine or how you look at those verses and how you get meaning from them and how you clarify things like that. The fact is that every jot and tittle of Scripture carries the intended meaning of the author. And the task of the Bible student is to discern what that meaning is. So here's three common hermeneutical errors to avoid. We'll cover this first. Before we get next week, we'll start with some principles of hermeneutics. But for now, I'm going to cover some errors to avoid. And the first is proof texting, ignoring the context. This happens all the time. I'm sure you've heard it. Somebody takes a verse out of context. They make it say what they want it to say. And that's all too easy. And it's often tempting for a teacher to sneak a foreign meaning into a text to get a point across or to make it say what they want it to say. Don't try to make a passage say something, just something it doesn't say, just because that's what you want it to say. Even if the conclusion is biblical, use the proper passages and the verses that actually teach what you're trying to say. Take the time to look it up. Again, be diligent. Forcing Scripture to make it say something it was never intended to say is a road to error and heresy. So here's another example. Found in the Talmud is a rabbi was talking about the Talmud, and he was trying to convince people that the primary issue in life is concern for other people. He used the stones of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 to support his contention, telling us that the builders of the tower were frustrated because they were putting material things first and people last. And he went on to say that as the tower grew taller and taller, a carrier took many hours to carry a load of bricks all the way to the top of the tower. And if a man fell off the tower on the way down, nobody cared. It was only a workman who was lost. But if a workman fell off the tower on his way up, they mourned because they lost the bricks too. And then the rabbi said that is why God confused their language, because they failed to give proper priority to human beings. That's not found in the Tower of Babel anywhere. The Tower of Babel was about idolatry, and that's why God scattered them and confused their language. Concern for human beings? Yes, it's in Scripture. It's not in the Tower of Babel. Another thing to avoid with another error people make is superficial Bible study. They look at a passage, they look at it briefly, they may look at a commentary or two, and that's it, and they go on. Remember, Bible study requires diligence. And it's worth saying it over and over and over again. It is hard work and it takes time. Discerning what God is saying through His Word cannot be done by flipping through the Bible quickly or looking for messages wherever our fingers happen to land. Careful and accurate handling of God's Word requires diligence. But if we are diligent, we can arrive at correct interpretations and determine the truth of the Scripture. So God has not hidden His meaning from us, but it's not always obvious or instantly clear. Sometimes the real meaning of a passage is revealed in an understanding of culture in which it's addressed. Sometimes it's made clear by something in the original language that doesn't come through in our translations. And that's why we can't get by hazardly flipping through the Bible. Our responsibility is to be diligent and careful in our Bible study. 1 Timothy 5:17, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Timothy 5:17 says, Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Labor in word and doctrine. Pastor Walden can tell you that it takes a lot of work to come up with sermons every week, week after week. I can tell you when I started as a youth pastor and I was preaching every week, that when I first started, I was really bad at it. It took me approximately 1 hour for every minute I preached. So if it was a 40-minute lesson, it took me 40 hours to come up with it. Yeah, that wasn't good. But it took time and it took effort. And one reason God has given teachers to the church is that understanding His Word and correctly instructing people in the Scriptures requires people who are committed to persistent, conscientious labor in the Word of God. It's hard work. After being in God's Word and studying it week after week after week for years and years and years, I can tell you from being at many churches, I can walk in and I can sit down and sometimes a young guy would stand up and I go, oh boy. Just because I know he hasn't spent the time in the Word of an older pastor who's been in the Word for 20 years has. He knows it. And it's obvious when Pastor Walden preaches that he knows God's Word really, really, really well. He studied it hours and hours and hours. I was in a church, and I was a member of the church at the time, and there was a pastor's college associated with the church. And one of the pastor's college students was preaching at a friend's church of mine. And so I went up there with him. We drove in the car together. The church was in Charlotte, Michigan. The church was in Toledo. And so we talked and as we drove, and he was going through his sermon. He's flipping half past the day, and I kind of, what are you doing? He's like, I'm preparing my sermon. I was like, didn't you do that this week? And he says, oh, only for a few hours. And I went, what? And he said, well, the guy who ran the pastor's college had told them that they would be so busy with matters of the church and handling situations in the church and handling people and dealing with things in the church that they'd have no time for Bible study, and that just a few hours on Saturday would be enough. I was I was shocked. And I, what? what did you just say? And he spent the time, even when we got there, he was in the parking lot before he went in, trying to finish his sermon in time. That's awful. Bernard Ram wrote a book on hermeneutics, and he wrote, "It's often asserted by devout people that they can know the Bible completely without helps. They preface their interpretations with a remark like this: 'Dear friends, I have read no man's book. I have consulted no man's commentaries. I have gone right to the Bible to see what it had to say for itself.' This sounds very spiritual and is usually seconded with amens from the audience. But is this the pathway of wisdom? Does any man have either the right or the learning to bypass the godly learning of the church?" That's another important point. So some people will claim that they can just read the Bible and briefly, and then they can come up with sermons and whatever. They don't need to look at any other books or any other helps. In fact, that same church I was at, one time the pastor stood up and he was going to start a new sermon series, and I think it was, if I remember right, it was on the book of Esther. And he says, we're going to study this new book. Well, we're going to start studying this book of the Old Testament. And he said, we're going to approach this a different way. And he says, we're going to throw out the historical grammatical method of interpretation, which is the method of hermeneutics that I'm going to give you. The historical grammatical method of hermeneutics. And he says, we're going to throw that out. He says, we're not going to consult any man's books or Bible dictionaries or commentaries. We're going to go straight to the Word of God, and we're only going to use this. And that's all we're going to use. He went on for a good 10 minutes about why he was going to do that. And basically his point was that these other books and dictionaries, they weren't inspired, so you can't use them. I was so mad. That was the last Sunday I was in that church. And I stood up right in the middle of that sermon. I gathered my children and my wife, and we walked out, and we never went back. You may be wondering, why would a statement like that make me so upset? One reason is because you got to remember the Bibles you're holding in your hand. Don't get upset. Don't lynch me. It's not the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God is the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. What you're holding in your hands is the translation of that. And although it's very good and very close, there are things that aren't necessarily obvious or straightforward in your English translation. Sometimes you do need help from the original Greek and Hebrew. Just like last week with Galatians 6. The way we worked through that is I looked up the original Greek words for burden, and they were two different words. So when Paul said, we must bear each other's burdens, it was a different word than when he said, carry your own load. The word for burden and the word for load were different, and they meant different things. And that cleared it up right away. As soon as I looked that up, I went, oh, okay, this makes sense now. But even your English Bible, the words that they use to translate the Greek and the Hebrew have a meaning, right? Well, what's the meaning of it? Well, you need a dictionary or something to even tell you what the meaning of the words they used were to translate those, right? Each word's meaning has to be defined somewhere by something else. You can't get by those meanings just by looking at your Bible, right? So that's why, one reason why I got so upset and I left that church and never went back. Bernard Ram continues. He says, although the claim to bypass mere human books and go right to the Bible itself sounds devout and spiritual, it is veiled egotism. It is a subtle affirmation that a man can adequately know the Bible apart from untiring, godly, consecrated scholarship of men like Calvin, Alford, Lang, Ellicott, Moll, Luther. I mean, you can go on and on and on in the list of Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon. Those are some of my favorites. We stand on the shoulders of giants. I had a friend that knows the Bible really well, and I could always go to him and ask for questions, and he would tell me, we stand on the shoulders of giants. The men of the faith who have gone before us are giants of the faith. He said, be very careful if you jump off. And he's right. These men who went before us, many spending all their time doing nothing but studying Scripture, to think that we can't get helpful information from them is ridiculous. These men knew way more than we do. They studied constantly. Those are the men you want to look to when you're trying to interpret Scripture and wondering what verses say. I like Calvin's commentary. I look at that all the time. There's other commentaries that I go to. I like John MacArthur. I look him up all the time, see what he has to say. But keep in mind that these are also men. They can be wrong. But don't think that we can come upon proper interpretation of Scripture and bypass the learning of the last 500 years. Bernard Ramm goes on, he continues, and he says, secondly, such a claim is the old confusion of the inspiration of the Spirit with the illumination of the Spirit. The function of the Spirit is not to communicate new truth or to instruct in matters unknown, but to illuminate what is revealed in Scripture. He says, suppose we have a list of words from Isaiah and ask a man who claims he can bypass godly learning of Christian scholarship if he can go on his own soul or prayer to give their meaning or significance. And if you look in, not long ago I was talking to Cliff, and he said, reading through Ezekiel, and you look at some of the phrases and the passages there, and you just go, what? What does this say? And there's no way you can come upon meaning with that without studying it, without looking at the godly learning of men who have studied that before. Over the past 2,000 years, there's been a myriad of men who have labored in word and doctrine, each man building off the work of the men who came before him. The work of these gifted theologians and expositors who have spent 20 years studying and interpreting Scripture should not be overlooked or bypassed. There's a vast difference between listening to people's opinions and the teaching of learned men who have the skills and the tools to explain what the Word of God means. A lot of the things that we're going to cover in hermeneutics, they'll teach the pastors and other people who are or missionaries who need to exegete God's Word. And some of them are complicated and hard. But to be honest, for the lay person, there's a lot of those things that you don't even need. Even if you just pick up some commentaries and you look through a handful of them and you read men that you trust, you can gain a lot of insight in Scripture just by doing that. Sound doctrine is passed down from one generation to the next. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many other witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I was taught by people who taught me. I will teach you, and you will pass it on to the next generation. I've learned a ton from Pastor Walden's sermons on Job. I can't remember a time in my adult life when I've been so ignorant about a book and had it been open to me like it has now. I know the book of Job now. And I tell you, I can't wait till today. We get to you. We're starting the greatest part where God speaks. What a privilege. What a joy to be able to sit down and to read God's Word. And these are the words that God spoke to Job. Man, I can't wait. I'm excited. Can you tell? He's teaching me. I'll teach it to my children, and one day they'll teach it to somebody else. The faith is a relay race. I take the baton, I run my lap as hard and as fast as I can, and I hand it to the next one, and he takes his baton and he runs his lap as fast and hard as he can. It's a relay race. You can't do this without the faith being handed down from one person to the next. Give you another example. There was a radio interview where a woman pastor who was asked how she got her sermons. And she says, I don't get them up, I get them down. God delivers them to me. She said it was unspiritual to study God's Word. She said, after all, Jesus did say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That kind of flippant approach to Scripture is greatly disconcerting. Too many people stand up in pulpits and teach Bible studies with little or no preparation and are telling other people what God is saying. And usually it's not what God is saying at all. I can tell you, it's been a while since I taught, so I'm a little nervous right now, but I can tell you there's never been a time where I get up to stand and I stand in a spot like this and I'm not nervous. It makes me nervous. Why? Because whoever's standing here and whoever's standing there is standing up as God's representative. And that should make someone nervous. Right? So I take the time and the effort to go through God's Word, and as best as I can, with as much time as I can, make sure I'm getting it right. Because it scares me to death to know that I'd be teaching people or standing up here as God's representative and not have it right. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Actually, go to 2 Peter 3:17. We'll look at it quickly together. I think I got almost out of time. Yeah, I thought I had time. 2 Peter 3:17. You guys have listened to me long enough. Cliff Montrack, can you read that for us?
Just 17?
Yeah, just verse 17. 2 Peter 3:17.
This is the ESV. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability.
I like that. I was hoping you'd have a different translation than mine. The NAS says, lose your own steadfastness. Yours says, lose your own stability. I like that. Lose your own stability. What would make you become unstable, according to this verse? What is it that makes you unstable?
Error.
The error of what?
Lawless
men, or the NAS says, unprincipled men. Who you listen to, whoever's teaching God's Word to you, is extremely important. If you listen to unprincipled men who haven't taken the time to know and study God's Word, it will make you unstable. Do you see that? There are warnings from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible to beware of false teachers. The Bible implores us to be on our guard. That was 2 Peter 3:17. Be on your guard. Always, constantly, never, ever stop. Be on your guard against unprincipled men who will teach error. You should be constantly evaluating everything you hear and are taught. Back to that church I was at one time. Pastor stood up and he says, now, I know you guys have all heard of the Bereans, how they were more noble because they studied the Scripture. And he says, yes, they were noble, but he said at some point they stopped studying Scripture and they just listened to their pastor. This time number 123, I was livid in that pew sitting there listening to that guy. It happened a lot. He couldn't have been more wrong. He couldn't have been more wrong. Never, ever, ever stop. Be on your guard constantly. Beware of teachers that would tell you you should just believe them and take their word for it because they're a pastor or they hold some position in the church. Be very wary of anybody who tells you not to examine their teacher under the light of Scripture. It's likely they're teaching you something wrong. And sometimes they know it, and that's why they tell you. Learn to measure everything you are taught and you hear by the canon of Scripture, independent of who it comes from. The canon of Scripture. I don't know if you have thought much about that phrase or you know what it means. When we mean the canon of Scripture, we're not talking about a big tube made out of cast iron that holds a 42-pound ball that you put gunpowder in and shoot at pirates with. Okay. Canon of Scripture. It's spelled with one N. C-A-N-O-N. What a canon is, it's a measuring rod or a tool. If you have a measuring tape, that's your canon. It's a measuring stick. It's something that you measure other things by. Okay? So when we refer to the Bible as the canon of Scripture, it is our rule. It's our measure. It's what everything else that we hear and we see and we read is measured by. It's what we bring everything to determine its truthfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay, that was That was the second point. Superficial study. Don't avoid superficial study. I went on for that for a while because that can't be over. It can't be understated. The last point I'll give you. I'll try to make it quick. I'm running out of time. Is allegorizing everything. Some people use scripture as a fable to teach whatever point they want to get across, and they turn every passage of scripture into an allegory. And instead of seeking the biblical meaning of the material, they make it an allegory to say whatever they want. I'll give you a couple examples. One was a young couple came to a pastor, and I know this example came out of a John MacArthur book, if I remember right. A young couple came to a pastor to get counseling about their marital problems. The pastor began to talk with them, and after about 30 minutes, he asked them, "Why did you ever get married? You are miles apart." And if I remember the story right, this was actually a couple who came to John MacArthur for marital problems, if I remember right. And the husband said, "Oh, it was a sermon the pastor preached in our church." And John MacArthur asked him, "Oh, what was it?" And the husband answered, "Well, he preached on Jericho." Jericho? What does that have to do with marriage? And the husband said, "Well, he said that God's people claimed the city, marched around it 7 times, and the walls fell down. He said if a young man believed God had given him a certain young girl, he could claim her, march around her 7 times, and the walls of her heart would fall down." And he said, "That's what we did, and we got married." "That can't be true," MacArthur said. "You're just kidding me, aren't you?" And he said, "Nope, it's true." And he said, "There were many other couples who got married because of the same sermon." It's true. Okay, I'll give you another example. So after I was a youth pastor at one church, and I had to leave the church because they started accepting Pentecostal doctrines. They were starting to bring it in. And I started preaching against it. And eventually, I just had to go. So I left. But I was associated at the time with Lake Ann Baptist Camp. And I had gone there to speak as one of their speakers for some of their camps. And I knew the guys there really well. And when they heard that I had left the church, they were all excited because they knew other churches that needed youth pastors. And they gave my name out. And I didn't really know that at the time I wanted to continue in youth pastor, and I never did. But I did go actually to some of the churches they gave my name to, and I just went. And they wanted me to candidate, but I just went and I preached a sermon. And one of the churches was just north of the Detroit area. And I went for the Sunday morning. I was preaching in the afternoon or the evening service, and I wanted to go see the church and meet the people first. So I went in the morning. And the reason they had me there is because the pastor was gone. He was on vacation. So they had a guest preacher in that morning. And that guest preacher preached on the road to Emmaus story in Luke 24. And this is his point. See, and he said, the road to Emmaus story was about our Christian life. And he said, the road is our Christian life. He said, because there's two men on the road, it shows that we're supposed to have fellowship with each other. And he said, the two men meet Jesus on the road because as we go through our life, we meet Jesus somewhere in our life. And he said, and then Jesus comes alongside us and teaches us as we go through our life. And that was his main point of the road to Emmaus story. Interesting. Not true. Not correct. That's a good example of a proof text. Somebody who's taken something completely out of context. And although some of the conclusions that guy came up with were true, they're not found in the road to Emmaus story. Here's what I find ironic about that road to Emmaus story that guy went through. Because the proper interpretation of how to study Scripture is given in the road to Emmaus story. And it says, Luke 24, I'll read part, I'll shorten it for you here. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And then, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself. Read that again. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The word there for explained to them is the Greek word hermeneuo. Where have you heard that before? That's where we get the word hermeneutics from. So Jesus taught them with all the scriptures. He interpreted them properly and in order, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He taught those two men all the scriptures, explaining himself. That is the proper method of Bible interpretation. Doing it any other way adulterates the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Hopefully that was beneficial to you. Next week we'll start with... there's five principles of hermeneutics I'm going to give you. We'll start with the first one, analogia scriptura, if you know what that is. We're going to go through that next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing me the privilege to teach your word, to stand before your people. What an awesome responsibility it is to stand before your people and teach your word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching it to us. Thank you for the faithful men who have gone before us, who have labored in word and doctrine, to bring us your word, to explain it to us, that we could understand it and grow and be more pleasing to you. Lord, may your word go forth today and be a glory to you. Teach us in your truth and sanctify us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.